I've often said to you that a word study in Scripture is most beneficial. For instance, if you take the word blood, and that is in connection with the Lord Jesus, say the blood of Christ, and look at the references about the blood of Christ, we'll learn a good bit of sound biblical theology. For instance, we read in 1 Peter 1 that we are redeemed, not with anything else, corruptible things such as silver or gold, the writer says, but with the precious blood of Christ. So redemption comes to us through the blood of Christ. We're all sinners. We're all defiled. We need cleansed. And again, the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you trace those references through, you'll find a number of things that the blood of Christ does for us. Let me just add a third one to that. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that gains us admission into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Take the word faith, for instance. That's a very special word for Christians. We are told in Hebrews 11 that without faith, that is in our lives, without faith, it is impossible to please him. No matter else what we would do, all the great things you can think of, if there's no faith in those, then the Bible says God is not pleased. The Lord Jesus said that if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's not very big, if we had faith, that amount, the Lord says you could remove mountains. So there's tremendous power associated with faith. Take the word key. We have them in our hands, in our homes, practically every day in the week, whether to drive the car or whether to open the door. Take the word keys. The Bible tells us something about the key of David, the key of knowledge, the keys of the kingdom, and one that I want to draw your attention to tonight, the key to the bottomless pit. Did you notice, as we read from chapter 9 of Revelation, and now in chapter 20, verse 1, where John says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." I want to talk to you tonight about the key of the bottomless pit. I want you to notice, first of all, its designation. The key of what? The key of the bottomless pit. It's associated with the bottomless pit. Now, let's take these two words, pit and bottomless. You know what a pit is very well from your own observation. A pit is a big, big hole deep in the ground. But in Bible days, it was much more than that. It was a place where animals were trapped. It was a place where people could be waylaid. For instance, the psalmist, whenever he was describing his awful plight in Psalm 40, his awful plight, whatever type of need it was, he used metaphorical language, and he said that the Lord lifted me up out of a fearful pit and miry clay. And the word fearful means a pit of noise, a horrible pit, a pit of noise where all the wild animals may have fallen into. Such was his need. Such were his dire circumstances that he said that my experience was like a bottomless pit, or like a pit. You remember what happened to Joseph, whenever Joseph's brothers, venting their jealousy, their envy, their rage at him, we are told that they put him in a pit, and then later they sold him off into Egypt via the Midianites, the Ishmaelites. So we learn that this pit is anything but pleasant. But in the Old Testament, there are occasions where the word pit is the translation of the same word that hell has been translated from. It's the Hebrew word Sheol. We find it in Numbers chapter 16. There was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16. Certain high-ranking people in Israel came to Moses and Aaron, and particularly Aaron, and said, "You take too much upon yourselves, ye sons of Levi." It wasn't that they had taken anything upon themselves. It was God had called them to the priesthood. But there was jealousy. There was envy. There was an uprising. There was a terrible fight for the control over the Israelite mind. Moses was deeply distressed. Moses went to the Lord about it. And then there was a word that came from Moses whenever the showdown came. You get the details of that in chapter 16 of Numbers, but let me read you just three verses. First of all, verse 29. This is what Moses says whenever the showdown was taking place. Listen to these words. "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." That is, if these men die of natural causes, then I'm a fake. But he says in verse 30, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And in verse 32, "The earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Then they all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." The word pit there is the word translated hell. It basically means the unseen underworld. So this pit is anything but pleasant. In fact, it's associated with hell. We learn in chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 22, these words, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with their increase." Hell and the pit. The same word in the Hebrew. Now this pit over here in Revelation that we are looking at, it seems to be a part of hell. A part of hell that is reserved for the demons. And it's called bottomless. Now, that word bottomless there means that its depth cannot be measured. Such a drab, dark, doomed place of wickedness. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 9 and we'll get a better picture of what this place is like. Remember, we're looking at the designation of this key. This is the key of the bottomless pit, but the key here is related to this bottomless pit. Notice verse 2. This star that fell, we're told in verse 2, "He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace." Now, furnace is always associated with fire. And you've heard the saying, there's no smoke without fire. So there's fire in this pit. And we're told whenever this smoke emanated from the pit, the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And if you read on down, you'll find that these are demons coming out in the form of locusts. They've even got faces like men. They've hair like women. They have breastplates of iron on. They're like military men or cavalry men astride horses. And they have scorpions' tails. And there was power in them to torment the people on earth for a period of 5 months. What a terrible place this is. This is going to come on the earth someday, ladies and gentlemen. And we're getting nearer to it every day. Do not think that this part of the Bible is airy-fairy stuff. This is truth. And the Lord says in the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, "Blessed is he that readeth." So there's a special blessing for those who will read the book of Revelation. And in this book of Revelation, we are learning of terrible times that are coming upon this earth one day. Would you turn back quickly to 2 Peter chapter 2 and see another word here. It's the word hell, but it's a different word in the original language than what's usually used. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This is a place called Tartaru, another part perhaps of the hell that we know as hell. But it's a place where these demons, these evil spirits, these fallen angels have been chained. And that's where they are, even in this very time. So what we're looking at is a terrible place. And this key that we are looking at tonight is associated with that place. Just before I move on, let me say, men and women and young people here, if you're not a Christian, you will die one day and go to this place. At least that part of it that we know is hell. What a terrible place it is. And the sad thing is, there's no need for you to go, because the gospel of Christ is being preached here regularly to tell you that God loves you, that Christ died on the cross for sinners. We sing it sometimes, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. Would you not receive that Savior tonight and experience that salvation? That Savior being the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who died for us on the cross, who took our punishment and bore our sin and offered a sacrifice for sin to God that God is satisfied with. And on the basis of that sacrifice, he offers everlasting life and salvation to you. The designation of the key. But notice secondly, the possession of the key. Let's go back to Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Having the key. He has the key. Our version says here, an angel. Let me stop for a moment with this and say to you that God has created the spirits of all people. These spirits, these angels, these angelic beings are creations of God. And they're called his servants. In Psalm 103 verse 20, the psalmist makes reference to his angels that excel in strength and that obey his commandments. Angels that excel in strength. When they look after God's people, they have a ministry with regard to God's people. Do you remember that whenever the Lord said about, we children, take heed that you don't despise any of these little ones. The better for them if a millstone were put around the neck and they'd be cast into the sea. And then he went on to say that their angels behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Whenever Lazarus was a pauper, he had nothing. The rich man had everything you could imagine. He had fashion, he had funds, he had food, he had finery. He had all of that stuff. But he didn't have salvation. And the time came when the two men would die. The Bible says the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. But we're told about Lazarus, the beggar died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Not one angel, but angels. At least two. Maybe more, but at least two. They came from heaven to that old pauper. As soon as he died, and the moment he died, they took his soul and brought it right up into the glory land. Yes, they have a ministry. They had a ministry also for the Lord Jesus. Gabriel came and told Mary that the Lord Jesus was going to be born by the Holy Spirit of her. Whenever the Lord Jesus had grown up and entered into his public ministry, when he was tempted by the devil, angels ministered unto him whenever he had been finished with the temptation. We're told that an angel came and strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died. We're told that whenever the ladies went to the tomb on the resurrection morning, they saw an angel there. We are also told that whenever the Lord Jesus was ascending up into heaven, there were men in white that spoke with him. They were angels, and they spoke to the disciples as they looked up into heaven and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And Paul, writing a second letter to the Thessalonians, said, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire and with his mighty angels from heaven when he comes back again." Oh, the ministry of angels. These angels assume human form, generally that of the man. Do you remember whenever they came to Sodom to get Lot out of Sodom, whenever they came in, the men of Sodom, where we get this word sodomy from that the world calls homosexual, they wanted to go for these angels. The angels had assumed human form, male form. And they came to Lot's house and they knocked on the door and said, "Bring those men out that we might know them." And they would commit sin with them, is what they were saying. Now here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead, and the women looked in, they saw a young man in the tomb. Mark tells us that. Matthew just says it was an angel. So, angels generally assumed human form. In the book of Revelation, well, we just don't have time to do this tonight, but I ask you to do it whenever you're reading. You will find time and time again angels mentioned. For instance, in Revelation 5, verses 11 to 12, we are told about millions upon millions of angels worshipping the Lord. And if you go right on through the book, you'll find time and time again the angels are mentioned. I want to put this to you tonight. In chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1, that angel may be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, I'm inclined to the view that it is him. You say, why are you inclined to that view? Well, we're reading here about the key, aren't we? We've got this in mind. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 19, we read these words. "And I will give unto thee," the Lord speaking to Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And this is in connection with the Lord Jesus saying, "I will build my church." In Revelation chapter 3 verse 7, we are told that he has the key of David, who opens and no man can close, and shuts and no man can open. The Lord Jesus is the speaker there. And in Revelation chapter 1, whenever John had that tremendous vision, part of the vision lies in these words that John saw in the vision in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17 and 18. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." That's the Lord speaking. Good enough that it's a mighty angel, if it is just an angel here in Revelation 20 verse 1. Good enough. Powerful being of Almighty God. But my dear friend, if this is the Lord Jesus Christ, my, what power there is in that hand that has got this key of the bottomless pit within it. If the Lord Jesus Christ turns this key in the lock, nobody will be ever able to unlock it if it's locked, and nobody will be able to lock it if it's unlocked. He's the only one that can do that. He has the key in his possession. The designation of the key is the key of the bottomless pit. The possession of the key in the possession of this mighty being who it is believed is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But let me come to the last thing about the key. Not only the designation of the key, it's the key of the bottomless pit. Not only the possession of the key, this angel, whom we believe is the Lord Jesus Christ, has it in his possession. But notice the function of the key. What's it all about anyhow? Well, let's come back to Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the function of the key. The function of the key is to lock away the devil. Now, did you notice the four names that the devil has here? The dragon. That shows his ferocity. A dragon is a fierce creature. He's called the serpent. That shows his subtlety. He's the great deceiver. Look at how he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he's been deceiving millions and billions of people ever since. The Bible says the god of this world, and he's referring to the devil, the writer there, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. His ferocity, the dragon. His subtlety, the serpent. His enmity, the devil. Devil means adversary. He's the enemy of all that's right and true. And certainly the enemy of Christ, always trying to strike at him. He's the enemy of God's people too. And then the fourth name is Satan. His identity. Just the way that we have a forename that identifies us. This is how he's identified in the Bible, Satan. Now, the Lord Jesus is given four names as well. Turn back to Revelation chapter 19. Notice verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, here's the first name, Faithful and True. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written. There's the second name, but we don't know what it is. Notice again verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. There's the third name. And in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's the fourth name. He's an imitator of the devil, always trying to match Christ, but he's no match for Christ. Let's notice the function of this key. There are three things I want you to notice about its function with regard to the devil. First of all, the detention of the devil. Notice the second verse. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now you can see the place where he's bound in this bottomless pit. In this pit of darkness, where the depth of it cannot be measured. And notice not only the place of his detention, but notice the period of his detention. 1,000 years. Long time, isn't it? 1,000 years. But the devil is going to be taken one day. But notice not only his detention, notice his disablement. This is a tremendous truth. Verse 2 again. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. There's coming a time in this world when the devil, who runs rampant now, will be curtailed, more than curtailed. In a sense, he's being curtailed now, but he'll be, to use that word we've heard so much of in years gone by, decommissioned, put out of use. He'll be disabled. He'll not be able to deceive the nations when he's locked up like that. And that's why there's this glorious period on earth of the 1,000-year reign of Christ to take place, 6 times mentioned in Revelation 20, specifically the period of 1,000 years. Now, there are some well-meaning people that do not accept this view of eschatology. And they tell us that whenever Christ was crucified on the cross, that's when Satan was bound. Well, there's more than 1,000 years has passed from that time. Or 2,000 years. And Satan has not been bound, because Satan has been going about through all the world, and the Bible tells us in the last days perilous times shall come, and there'll be increasing apostasy. That has been happening from the beginning of these last days, which was the time of Christ, right through to the second coming of Christ. That's the period that the Bible calls the last days. The devil is still going around deceiving the people. But in this period, when he's bound for 1,000 years, he'll not be deceiving anybody. He'll be disabled. But notice something else about him. Not only has this key, when it was used with regard to him, detained him and disabled him, but when the 1,000 years are up, he's dismissed. He's discharged. Notice what we are told about that in Revelation 20, verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now let's see what happens whenever he was loosed, as this verse tells us, when he was dismissed. Notice verse 8, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He's deceiving the nations again, because the key has been turned in the bottomless pit, unlike what it was in chapter 9. He's been allowed out for a time. Now here's a truth, friend. The Roman Catholic Church teaches there's a place called purgatory, the purpose of which is to clean us up, to smooth all the rough edges, and to refine us for going into heaven. No such place exists. But if it did, it wouldn't do the job the Roman Catholic Church teaches, because here's the devil in a terrible place for 1,000 years. And as soon as he's let out for a bit, he's just as bad as ever he was. Now, what's he doing? We see his pursuit. He's trying to get all the nations behind him and to mount an attack against the beloved city. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Some reckon that's the New Jerusalem that had come down from God out of heaven. That may well be, and possibly is. But that shows the evil nature of the devil, his pursuit. But notice his punishment in verse 10. And the devil, the end of verse 9, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now remember, 1,000 years have passed by. And in chapter 19, we read that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and his cohort, were taken alive and put into hell. Just like those people that mounted the rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16, alive into hell. 1,000 years have gone by, and now the devil is put in to join them forever. And notice how it's described there in that verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever. The He, the bottomless pit. Its designation, its function, its possession. One other thing before I come to a close, and it's this. I made reference there to the devil being in the lake of fire and brimstone. You read on down chapter 20. Let's read verse 14. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever. Anybody who had not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will be for all eternity in torment in the company of Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, everybody, the fallen angels, the demons, everybody. They may be religious. They have heard the gospel in an evangelical church for decades. They may have had mums and dads who love the Lord, but they themselves had never received Christ. That's where you go, friend, if you die in your sins without trusting Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in his word that we're led captive by the devil at his will. But you know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming into the prison. And he's got the key in his hand, the key of salvation. And he is willing, if you will call out to him and ask him to forgive you for your sins and to save your soul, to open the door of your prison and set you free. The Bible says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Will you not tonight call upon him? While he's passing by, say to him, O God, I'm a sinner. I'm justly condemned. I'm soon to go to hell. I need thy mercy and thy grace. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord Jesus, save me tonight. Put the key in. Unlock my prison. And set me free. And if you will trust him as your personal Savior, he'll do it for you. There's nothing sure. Will you call on him tonight? He's got the key to release you. Call on him now and experience his great salvation.